all right, I was trying to give everybody a chance who needed to move on out, a chance to move on out so that we can go forward unhindered. Title of today's message is Envy, the Unholy Complaint. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, we ask that you speak to our hearts, challenge us all to become more of what you desire for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to use your imagination for a moment, and I want you to see four kids talk in the kitchen talking with each other. And while they're talking, all of their eyes gleam over to the cookie jar where there are three great big cookies. And all of them wanted a full cookie. So what were they going to do? Obviously, you couldn't talk about it in the open, because if you did, it meant somebody was either going to have to break a cookie or somebody wasn't going to get a cookie at all. So they each said to themselves secretly, when nobody else is in the kitchen, I will get me one of those cookies. So later on that day, Janet came into an empty kitchen, and she reached into the cookie jar and got her cookie and went out and ate it in secret. A little bit later, Tasha came through a silent kitchen. She looked around and got her cookie and went on out and had a good time eating it. Jamal was so glad when he got to the kitchen, it was dark. He turned on the light and he went over and got his cookie and he was happy. David took his flashlight into the kitchen and he carefully walked over there to that cookie jar. He slowly reached his hand in, looking around, and found out there was nothing in there, and he yelled out, Mom, it's not fair. Somebody ate all the cookies. Let me ask you something. Was David interested in justice and fairness, or in making an unholy complaint? He had wanted to do exactly what the others had done, except the opportunity did not present it himself. He had really wanted a cookie. He had planned on taking a cookie. But because he could not get one, he was ready to attack those he did. David was envious that they had gotten a cookie and he had not. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had someone who did not like you for no apparent reason? You never said anything about them one way or another. You never mistreated the person. As a matter of fact, you even tried to be nice to the person. But no matter what you did, they just didn't like you. There is a good chance that envy was at the root of the person's problem. There is something you had or something about you that the other person wants, and you may not have a clue as to what it is. Now, envy is one of those sins that the Bible considers deadly. But in the church, we just kind of brush it aside. That's why we have to sing, as we gather, may whose spirit? Your spirit work within us. Otherwise, envy will be with us every time we worship. You know, the hardest place to give a compliment is in the church. If someone claps louder for another soloist, or if someone says, wow, that was a great song, envy whispers, your song was just as good. How come he didn't say that about you? Someone says, now Bob is an outstanding usher. Envy says, you do just as good a job as Bob. There she go playing favorites again. Envy resents it when somebody else gets more credit, more recognition, or more results than you do. It keeps us from fulfilling the commandment which says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, envy can usually start out as a very innocent-sounding statement. I wish I could sing like that. Wish I could dance like that. Then envy moves to another level, to accusations. Why can't you be more like Janet's husband? Why don't you act like Bob's wife? Why do you have to act so crazy as a kid? How come you can't be like the other kids in the church? Thank God you don't know the other kids in the church. Our church works just as hard as they do. Why are they growing by leaps and bounds and we're barely growing at all? Now, I will confess in a minute that envy is something I struggle with in ministry. I'll tell the Lord, Lord, I've been working faithfully at this church for 20 years, hard as I know how to work. So why is the church that started 4 years ago already four times the size of our church and five of our members done left to go down there and they five that we put a lot of money into? Now, how many of you will confess I'm not the only one with some envy? There's some envy in your heart as well. Now, sometimes the envy fades away very quickly and we don't think anything else about it. But other times we allow envy to begin to take root and we start to become jealous to the point of taking something away from the other person. We may not be able to take what we want, but we will take their character. We will take their reputation. We will start gossiping about them. We'll say, I ain't going to help them out, not in the least little bit. What are some definitions of envy? Webster's Dictionary says, envy is a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he or she is enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. In other words, you're upset because everything just to be seemed to be falling in place for this other person. It ain't nothing going the way you want it to go for yourself. And you know you deserve to be getting more than what they are getting. Vine's Theological Dictionary says, envy is the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. That no good brother of yours who thinks that work is a disease, he the one that just won the lottery. Your friend who brags about everything, just gets on your last nerve. You walking down the street, here she come with the most handsome boyfriend you ever seen. Dr. Gary Collins says, to envy is to want something that belongs to another person. In other words, envy is saying, I like what you got. I don't like the fact that you're the one that got it, and I want it. The bottom line is we think we should have what the other person has, whether it's a position, a power, an authority, a blessing, or an item. Envy says, that should have happened to me. Or somehow I deserve to have gotten that. Now, do you see how envy goes against the spirit of Christ? Envy thinks about self, and it leads to grumbling, complaining, murmuring, gossip, and death. Envy is probably Satan's number one tool for wreaking havoc in the body of Christ. Envy says that everyone ought to be treated at my level or below my level of approval and my level of success. That means nobody should get more than I get, but it's okay to get less. The sneaky thing about envy is that at times it's hard to tell the difference between envy, selfish ambition, and seeking God's best for our lives. This is a struggle that we all should be going through because envy is not always a black and white issue. Now, Peter had asked Jesus, well, context. Jesus had just been talking to the rich young ruler, and he told him, go sell all you have, to give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he wasn't going to do it. And Peter asked Jesus, he said, well, Jesus, what will we get since we have left everything to follow you? And Jesus says in Matthew 19:28, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice now that Jesus said, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus's you here is inclusive of everybody who gives up everything to follow him. And we can tell that from what he says in the next verse. But when the disciples heard this, what they heard was the 12 of them would soon be sitting on thrones ruling with Jesus. They are thinking about this earthly kingdom that Jesus is going to have. They have no clue that in a few weeks, Jesus is going to be crucified and murdered. Now, when they heard Jesus, they heard Jesus was calling them to rule in this new kingdom. At what point, however, does wanting to fulfill what Jesus said was going to happen turn away from seeking God's best for our lives to selfish ambition and envy? For instance, tomorrow you're there in your devotions and God speaks to you and God says, you are going to be a vital part of the church's choir. Or God says, you are going to be a vital part of the church's leadership team. Or you are going to be a vital part at your company. Or you are going to be a vital part on your school's sports team. Now, we heard what God said, but did we hear what God said? How many of us heard God say we were going to be the superstar in the choir? Or we were going to get the top leadership spot in the church? Or we were going to rise to prominence in the company? Or we were going to be the number one person on the team? Because that's what some of us heard. But what God said was you were going to be a vital part. Now, we can let the prophecy take its course, or we can try to fulfill it with selfish ambition and envy. We retranslate what God said about being a vital part to mean we should get to sing the solo on the best Sundays in the church when the church would be full because God said we would be vital to the choir. Or we will most definitely become the vice president at the company as soon as the spot opens up because God said we would be a vital part there. Or we will indeed be in the inner decision-making part in the church because God said we'd have a vital part. Or if it's a game, who should get to shoot that last shot when it's only 2 seconds left and the score is tied? God said we would be a vital part, so we naturally should be the one to pass the ball to the other person. No, we thought we should take the shot. But what if the vital part God intended for us to play was to be a support to others to reach their goal? Suppose your vital part in the choir was to go and encourage the soloist who was hesitant about singing because she didn't want people saying, why are you the one always singing? Or what if the vital part on your job was to help somebody else with their proposal so that it got accepted, whether you got any credit or not? Or what if the vital part at the game was you were supposed to pass the ball to somebody else to take the shot because you shot and missed? You know, what if the vital part God wants us to play is in demonstrating Jesus' attitude wherever it is that he has for us? You see, sometimes what we think of as being the vital part is nothing but somebody putting on a show. And what we think is the lowly, unnecessary part is what God considered critical to the work of the ministry. There was a lady who had a vital part in preparing Jesus for his death. She was severely criticized in public, sharply rebuked in front of others. Now, all she had wanted to do, she had this very expensive thing of perfume, and she wanted to show her love and her devotion for Jesus by coming over and pouring that perfume on Jesus. Her way of saying, Lord, I love you. And when she did this, don't you know the disciples gave her a tongue lash? Why in the world are you wasting this perfume? Don't you know this perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor? I can see the lady. She's probably just wanted to just go somewhere and hide. Let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if she had come up to the 12 disciples and said, I see how much y'all love Jesus. I want to pour some of this perfume I got on each one of you as a way of saying, I appreciate what y'all doing. How many of y'all think they would have said, don't you dare do that? How many of y'all think they would have put mine right here? Put mine right over here. Put mine right over here. Same perfume, same cost. What's the difference? They were envious of what she had done for Jesus. Two of the disciples wanted to secure their spots in the 12 spots that Jesus had mentioned. So they came to Jesus with a request, and they asked it in a funny sort of a way because they wanted Jesus to agree to it before they even asked. You ever have your kids come up to you and say, now I want you to say yes to this. You know something up. They want you to say yes before they've made their request. Well, Jesus didn't fall for it. Jesus said, you tell me what it is that you want me to do. They says, now, Lord, when you come into your kingdom and we're sitting on those 12 thrones, let one of us sit at your right-hand side and the other at your left-hand side, okay? Which would make them Jesus's personal advisors on whatever was coming through. Now, let me ask you this. Are they asking for the best places to further the kingdom of God, or has selfish ambition come into play? Are they seeking to serve Jesus faithfully, or are they looking for places of importance for others to look at them? Now, Jesus has already taken a lot of flack about James and John. You know how I can tell? Because you cannot read the Gospels without recognizing Jesus had a whole lot of disciples. But out of that whole lot, there were 72 of them that were special. And out of that 72, there were 12 of them that were more significant. And out of that 12, there were 3 of them that had an intimate relationship with Jesus. And those 3 were Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers. Jesus invited them on occasions that he did not take the other disciples to. When Jairus' daughter had died and Jesus wanted to go raise her from the dead, he said, I want 3 of y'all to come with me. I want you, Peter. I want you, James. I want you, John. Okay, so they went. Then when it came to going up on the mountain of transfiguration, where Jesus met with Moses and Elijah, before going up the mountain, Jesus says, I want 3 of y'all to come with me. Let me see, I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll take you. Okay, so they go on up there and they have this wonderful experience. Comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, my soul is in agony. I need somebody to go out here in this garden and pray with me. I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll take you. John? Okay. Now, don't you know them disciples are just like us? Hey, Andrew, if Jesus takes them brothers, James and John, on them special trips, how come he don't never take you? You Peter's brother? Hey, Philip, aren't you sick and tired of Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. They always get to go with Jesus. They ain't no better than the rest of us. How many of you know that kind of bickering went on? Because the same thing happens in the church, in which some of us, we just specialize in getting envy and strife going. I tell you, I just can't see why she has to sing all the time. Maybe she's got a great voice. I just can't see why they get to make choices and why they get to make decisions. Maybe because they're at the meeting. I just don't understand. I just don't know why they know what's going on and nobody else does. Maybe they read their mail. They read the bulletin. They check their email. You know, sometimes before we criticize something, we need to see what's the cost the people who are doing it are paying to do it. And we need to see what's the ministry that's being produced. And we need to see, am I willing to pay the cost that they are paying? Because some of the biggest complainers, when it come time to work, you can't find them. No. Well. Now, James and John were seeking a level of personal selfish ambition. And Jesus said, now, there's a price to be paid if you want to get close to me. You got to be willing to drink from the cup I drink from and be baptized with the baptism I will undergo. Now, these brothers did not know that the cup Jesus was talking about was the cup of crucifixion on the cross. They didn't understand. I see all y'all's eyes going that way. I guess I better wait. Y'all need any help? Okay. Are they going that way with the... That's not going to work if you got the wheelchair. Wheelchair isn't going to work going out that way if you guys want to come back through. You okay? Okay. All right. Can y'all come back to the sermon now? Okay. These brothers did not know that the cup that he was talking about was the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, and they did not know that the baptism was floods of suffering. They simply said, no problem, we can do that. And Jesus told them, yes, you will experience them, but there are others who will also experience them, and they may be the ones chosen to sit at my right and at my left. Now, they had said they could do it, so Jesus saw to it that they did it. James did not know it, but in less than a year, James was going to have his head cut off for his faith in Christ by Herod. John did not know it, but John was going to face severe persecution and spend the last years of his life banished on the island of Patmos. How many of y'all want to be James and John now? Be careful when you decide to make demands on God for your life to lift yourself up. You might be asking for more than you desire. Now, what do you think is going to happen when the disciples find out what James and John had asked of Jesus? The Bible says they were indignant with James and John. How dare they ask for those seats? They got so angry they wasn't even speaking to James and John for a moment or two. But then we got to ask the question, why was they so upset? Had they thought about those seats at Jesus' right hand and left? Had they thought they were the ones that were supposed to get them? Were they like the kids in the cookie with the cookies? Nobody was saying, I want it, I want it, I want it. But all of them had an eye to getting it. Now, the funny thing, James and John didn't even get the seats, and they still mad at them. It was too much for them even to think about it. Jesus decides to put an end to this bickering among the disciples. Jesus says, look, we're under the Romans' authority. You know what it's like to have people ruling over you, trying to oppress you. That's not what it's supposed to be like in my kingdom. The one who wants to be great must be the servant of all. The one who wants to be first must be the slave of all. Now, we don't believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said this. We'd rather be the one to say, I pay the cost to be the boss. Not scriptural. What Jesus said was true in our homes as well as in our churches. A servant attitude makes all the difference in the world. But you know something? We keep trying to measure our success by the amount of influence and control we have over others rather than by the acts of service that we give. Can you imagine what it would be like in our homes if each one of us was keeping a chart of how many times we served each other? And we go and look at somebody else's chart and they say, oh my goodness, they're three ahead of me. I got to do something. And you go out and you did three more acts and they came and looked at your chart. They done caught up with me. I got to go do something else. How many of you would like to live in that kind of a home? I would, because it means we're all serving each other. Now, all of us can be great in this church if we truly wanted to. But envy is going to keep us from allowing it to happen. You see, at the heart of envy is anger toward God. Because it seems as though God is playing favorites. God, how dare you do that for them and not for us? God, how dare you treat me like this when I have done so much for you? God, why on earth would you use me in this way when I could be making such a great impact for you over there? God, why did you choose her and not me? Why did you make me look like this? God, why did I have to have this family? Is there anybody here besides me who feels that at times it just seems like God just seems a little unfair in what he does? Okay, there's a few honest Christians here today. You know, the Word Church, they had a conference. It was called Sons of Thunder, and they were inviting pastors to come and learn about it. And one thing about me, I believe you can learn something from anybody. So if you got any results, I'm going to go to it and look, see what I can learn. Well, I went to the conference, and there were probably about 200 some pastors there. And Pastor Vernon from the Word Church, he gets up, and somebody says, well, what's the key to the Word Church success? And naturally, when he said that, every pastor in the room got their pencil ready to write down what he said to take it back. And Vernon said this. He said, the key to the Word's success is that God knows that he can trust Lady Vernon and I. He knows that whatever he gives to us, we're going to give a portion of that back to him. That was the key. How many of you know Pastor Toby and I could have said that about us? How many of you know there's about 500 other pastors in Cleveland that God can trust to give something to give it back to? You know what that told me? Vernon did not have a clue to what their success was due to. I can tell you what their success was due to. God said, I am going to raise up a servant who is going to build a large church, and I'm going to do it right here, and I choose you. Okay, and because God chose you, that's what happens. Now, we would like to believe that all we have to do is reproduce everything somebody else does, and we're going to get the same results. It ain't so. God has different anointings, excuse me, for different purposes for people's lives. I heard a testimony of this young lady, and she said she had always wanted to work in Christian ministry. And when she came out of college, she applied to this agency, Christian agency, and had an interview with them and everything, and it was the perfect job for her. And she just, they had talked with her about it, and she just told everybody, I know God has this job for me. I know God has this job for me. I know has God job for me. Called her in for that last interview, and they called her on the final day, and they said, you're great, but we've decided to go with someone else. She was absolutely crushed. This was in August. On September 11th, or 9/11, Remember when those planes came through? The Christian organization that she wanted to work for was in that building. She would have been at work that day. Do you know how many of them in that organization survived? None of them. Sometimes, when God is saying no, even though it might crush us to pieces, we have to recognize that God may still be being merciful to us. You know, I think about Pastor Toby and I've been doing ministry now for 30 years, and I think about what our dreams were 30 years ago and how we saw ourselves 30 years from now. And I ask her sometimes, I says, you know, honey, what is it that God kept us out of by keeping us at Glenville? You know, sometimes we don't ask that question. What is it that he kept us out of by keeping us here? Would our marriage be intact if we had some super duper ministry? There's nothing wrong with having a super duper ministry. Don't get me wrong. But there is a price that you pay for everything. And it's like there is somebody right now who would love to be in our shoes. There is somebody right now who would love to be in your shoes. Even with all the problems you think you got, I guarantee you there's a billion people you would not trade places with on this planet. Envy can keep us from seeing how God has blessed us in the situation we're in. In our Old Testament reading, God asks, does the piece of clay have the right to ask the potter, why have you made me like this? Or does a newborn child gets to say to the father, what on earth is this you done did? Or ask the mother, why you made me like this? We allow, you see, God has a plan for each one of us when we're in the womb. We allow our own selfish ambition to try to change what those plans might be. When we come to Christ, we forget that we come to Christ to say, here I am, Lord. Use me as you see fit. We think we come to Christ to say, here I am, God. Now you got to bless what it is I want to do with my life because it's for your honor and your glory. Christ is not obligated to bless our plans. If our contentment is not in Christ, we're never going to be satisfied. We will find ourselves constantly comparing ourselves to each other, which will always end in futility, failure, especially in the body of Christ, because that failure leads to envy, which leads to resentment, which leads to the death of the body. The Bible is clear that God is the one who chooses the gifts that we receive for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, the world may tell us we can be anything we want to be, but that verse is not found in the Bible. We all have a certain amount of limitations. There is also the factor of time and chance, according to the Bible. The Bible says the race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong. Time and chance happen to them all. Now, this does not keep us from doing our best, but it's not about just being the best. It's, am I being the best servant that Christ has called me to be, not for the world, but first to Christ? You see, if our focus stays on serving Christ, the world will take care of itself. And we have to recognize that our plans may not necessarily be God's plans for our lives. That's true for us as individuals. That's true for us as a church. Can we humble ourselves to say, Lord, I see the envy in me. Would you pour so much of yourself into me, there wouldn't be any more room for envy to dwell. Lord, if you want me to be such and such, I'm going to give it my best shot. But Lord, if you want me to be over here, I'm willing to be over here as well. I'm willing to be content wherever you find me. You know, God has given me a friend to just keep things in balance. I told you before, and Doug has been here, my friend Doug, who serves as a missionary in Malawi. And anytime I could get ready to complain, God just says, remember what I called Doug to. Got an email from Doug the other day. And Doug says, praise God, we had this wonderful Bible study. He said, we drove up into the hills. And then we got on our bicycles because the roads were not sufficient. And rode 2 hours one way on the bicycle to have an hour Bible study. Then got back on the bicycles, rode 2 hours back in order to get to the car, in order to go home. God ain't got no complaints. Ain't got no complaints about how much time it take me to do Bible study. Ain't got no complaints. I looked out there at all that snow on Wednesday night. I said, I can't move this by myself. And then I saw that email, and it made me think, just how much are we willing to do for the cause of Christ? Because there's a whole lot of us inside of our hearts that we need to get rid of. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.